Okay, if you would this morning, turn me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And I want to talk to you this morning about the power of God. And it's interesting that Brother Steve brought the message that he did in Sunday school this morning, because it really is a good foundational lesson for what I wanted to cover today in relation to the power of God. And you know, a lot of times it was pointed out there in the discussion after our Sunday school hour there that sometimes we're accused of being without feeling, and also accused of not believing in God's power because we don't believe in the miraculous things such as the healing by these men that claim to have those powers and all these other things that go on. And so I want us to look at some verses today and some things about the power of God and how God's power is manifested today and how He works in the life of individuals. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus Christ is meeting with the 12, or with the 11 at this time. And He says there in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things," and those are the things that He has previously told them about. And He says there in verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, without turning to all the verses and looking at all the verses, we know, and I think people, it's pretty well understood and accepted, that those apostles, those disciples in Acts chapter 2, were indeed endued with power from on high. And that power was manifested in a multitude of ways. For example, that power was manifested through them speaking in tongues, that is, other languages, as it's recorded there. They heard them speak in their own language and so forth. As we go through, we find that Peter exercised the gift of healing. As a matter of fact, Christ told the 12 that in relation to the miracles He performed, He said, "Even greater things than this shall you do." And so there was that manifestation of God's power working in them, but it was also manifested by the fact that they could speak and teach without really taking thought about what they were saying. They had an unction from on high, the Bible calls it. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit just simply took charge and spoke through them. And so when we talk about the fact that God is not operating and not working specifically today like He did back then, that's where people get the idea that somehow we diminish the importance of the power of God. Well, that is simply not true. I believe in God's power. I believe that God has all the power today that He ever had from the very beginning when He spoke the world into creation. However, I do not believe that God is manifesting His power through the Bible. God changes the way that His power is manifested. And so as we rightly divide the word of truth and we understand that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God, we need to understand today, how is it that God is manifesting His power today? I want you to look with me real over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and notice there in verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. The Apostle Paul says there, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, the reason I read that verse, folks, is because that I believe that God's power working in us is one of those spiritual blessings. Look over in chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, and notice there in verse 8. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, I would ask you, how could you teach something that is unsearchable? Well, obviously you couldn't, and I believe the meaning of the verse is simply that the Apostle Paul is revealing things that could not previously have been searched out. He said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, there were some riches, there were some blessings that you and I would possess that were never prophesied, never promised. Who did God say He was going to endue with power from on high? He told that specifically to the disciples. And that's exactly what He did. And that multiplied and it was extended to other people. But God Almighty, as far as we're concerned, He said He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And part of that has to do with making known unto us the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is, those truths about God today and His workings that were not revealed in time past. They were not revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were not revealed in the early part of Acts by the 12. But they are revealed today by the Word of God, particularly when you rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, I want you to look over in the, here in the same passage. Look down in verse 14. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory," now notice, "to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in," where? "The inner man." First thing you need to think about and keep in your mind as we go through this study is that God is far more interested in your inner man than He is the outer man. You know why? Because the outer man is going to perish. It's going to go back to dust. You know what? Your inner man is going to live forever. It's going to live for either, if you're saved, it's going to live forever with the Lord. If you're lost, the inner man is going to live forever in hell. But the flesh is going to be destroyed either way. He said that you should, He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice the verse first. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now I believe the verse there, verse 20, has an application in several areas of our Christian life. Number one, I think it has to do, the power that worketh in us is associated with God's ability to deliver us and to save us eternally, deliver us from this present evil world. When I say that, look back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glorious of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So that power of the resurrection is the power of God. There's at least 16 times in your Bible where the Bible says that God raised Him from the dead. Talking about His Son, Jesus Christ. He raised Him by His power. And that power is the very power that worketh in us That power has to do with the Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed into their redemption. And it has to do with the fact that just like God raised up His Son, one day those that have died in Christ will be raised up again, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the power of God, folks. That's God's power working in us. But there's also that power working in us in relation to our life that we live. That strengthening of the inner man. And that inner man is something that is very significant and needs to be understood in relation to the power of God. Because everything your outer man does, your inner man dictates. It's your mind. It has to do with your thinking ability, your ability to reason and think and do. And that's the power, and that inner man is empowered and strengthened. I was thinking about this driving home yesterday afternoon about what I was going to be talking about this morning. And, you know, we read all these verses where Christ was raised from the dead. God raised him up. And, the power that worketh in us, I know, is the Spirit of God. But I also know it is very closely related to the Word of God. And so you wonder how all this fits together. Well, when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he do? Didn't he stand there and say, "Lazarus, come forth"? I mean, he didn't have to go over there and touch him. He didn't have to go over there and lay hands on him or anything else, did he? What, he just spoke the words. I wonder if maybe when God Almighty raised his Son up from the dead, he just spoke the words and said, "Son, come forth." That's a very good possibility, because we know God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The point I'm trying to make is that the Spirit of God today, working in us, works in conjunction with the Word of God, and those working together, I believe, is where the power in our life comes from. We were having lunch yesterday down at the conference and met a preacher down there that I've heard for several years but never met. And he was telling us about his early life. How that he played the drums in a Pentecostal charismatic band. And he said that he learned, man, how to use that. They learned how to use that music to get the people moving and so forth. And he said, but I had a terrible experience. He said, really, it was an eye-opening experience. It was really a good experience. But he said, at the time, it was somewhat devastating to me. He said that they had the band there, and they had a lead singer who was also the evangelist preacher. And so they traveled around, and they had tent meetings, and they went to church meetings, and he said they drew large crowds, huge crowds of people. And so they had just brought in this new lead singer and this new evangelist, and they'd only had known him for a short time, but said they were having great results, and said this guy, he said he'd get to all these people at the altar there, and he, you know, like today, they hit him in the head, make him fall. And he said he didn't even have to do that. He could just wave his arm like that, and the people would just fall back, slain in the spirit. And he said, you know, I was really impressed with all that. And so he said one morning before, or one evening before they started, the lead guy there and the preacher said, "Let's go down the road here and get us a soft drink," said, "before the service starts." So they went down to one of these little magic markets or something, and he said they got something to drink, and this fellow was in conversation with somebody else there and said he was using all kind of profanity. And he asked him, he said, "Man, how can a preacher talk like that?" He said, "Oh," he said, "you don't know?" He said, "Know what?" He said, "All this stuff is a show." He said, "There's nothing real about what we do." He said, "I do this because I make more money at this than I can working a job." He said, I was devastated. He said, "I thought all that was real." He said, "Over my the next few years, he said, in addition to that man, I had three other preachers tell me exactly the same thing, that what they did was simply a scam, and it was a moneymaker. And he said, I just couldn't believe people would actually do those kind of things. You see, folks, everything is not as it appears. And so he asked this preacher that told him this. He said, well, I want to ask you something. He said, why is it when you wave your arm like that and tell those people that the Holy Spirit's are, he said, why is it they fall back? He said, because they want to. He said, they want to be part of the show. They want to believe that it's real to the extent they react to it. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. There's a whole lot going on out there today in the name of God and religion and Christianity that is nothing more than of the devil. Anybody that will tell people that they can do something for them based on the power of God that they know they don't have the ability to do in order to get their money, I'll tell you what, that is a sorry, sorry individual. And there's a lot of that going on today. Now, I know there's a lot of charismatics that are good, sincere people, and they're misled. But I always think about that verse over there about those false prophets receiving the greater damnation. And I don't know what all that is. But if there's anybody that deserves to be stuck in the bottom of hell, it's a person who would get up and mislead people and tell people things for their belly's sake, just to get the money. But it goes on. Now, what about us today in the dispensation of grace? Why is it? What is this power that worketh in us? I want you to look, first of all, over in Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to get Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now notice the next verse. And this is kind of a hard verse for some people. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, what is Paul talking about there when he says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection? And he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, I know that Paul couldn't be talking about the literal resurrection that was going to take place in the future. And the reason I know that is because verse 12 said, not as though I had already attained. Now, if I stood up here this morning and told you, listen, I haven't been resurrected yet, you'd say, well, duh. That's pretty evident. I mean, look at you. You see, Paul is conveying a different truth. He's not talking about attaining unto the resurrection. He already has that. He makes that clear. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, that we which are saved are going to be caught up and so forth. Well then, what is Paul talking about? And this is something that's also interesting. Hold on here and look it back in Acts 28. Paul in Philippians, and Philippians written while Paul was in prison at Rome, which is after Acts 28. After Acts 28 is written, Paul is in prison under house arrest. And he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and probably Philemon. And when he writes those books, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he says, if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, back in Acts chapter 28, in verse 8, earlier in the chapter, a serpent latches on to the apostle Paul and he just cast it off. You remember he said, if you be bit of a serpent, you'll be healed and so forth. But in verse 28, it came to pass, I'm sorry, verse 8, Acts 28, 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on it. Now notice, and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases and ailments came and were healed. Paul is healing people in Acts 28. He had that power, didn't he? But in Philippians, when he writes to them, he said that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, then the power of his resurrection must be something different from the power to perform miracles, speak in tongues, heal, and so forth. And it is. Look back in Romans chapter 7, or over in Romans chapter 7. You can let go of Philippians 3. I told you to hold on there, but I was just kidding. Go over to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Look down in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 6. You see, the apostle Paul is really showing us both sides of the issue in relation to the power of God operating in the life of the individual. In Romans chapter 7, he shows us that if you're trying to do it in your flesh, you ain't going to do it. Why? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You see, Romans 7 comes after Romans 6, obviously, and follows up on the truth that Paul has conveyed in Romans chapter 6, and that is the new life that we have in Christ. Look there in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, this power that we have, folks, is a power whereby we don't have to sin. Say, oh, but you don't know me. I just have to. Well, no, we don't. We do. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. But notice what he says there in verse 13. He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now we are alive from the dead spiritually because the Bible said we were dead in trespasses and sins. But I believe there's a deeper truth here than that. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. When is it that you're going to be able to serve the Lord, to love the Lord, to worship the Lord in perfectness without sin? In eternity. In heaven. When is that? When you get rid of this outward man. When you get rid of... You see, no matter what else you might think, your greatest problem today is you. It's not your wife, not your husband, Not the people you work with, not your family, not your mom, not your dad, not your children. Say, oh, but you don't know my situation. I know man. I know mankind. And I know other people might cause great havoc in your life. But as far as you serving the Lord, as far as you doing what God wants you to do, the greatest enemy you have is you. Say, well, that might be true of you, Steve, but it's not me. Oh, yes, it is. It's true of everybody. Now, I believe what Paul is saying here when he talks about neither yield yourself your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You see, folks, there is that power. In other words, Paul's desire is that he might live, and our desire should be that we might live as though we were already resurrected from the dead, as though we didn't have this flesh. Now, Romans 7, Paul makes it very clear that you can't do it in the power of your flesh because of the sinfulness of your flesh. But your power over sin, you have power over sin and it dwelling in you. Now, when we say that, you know, for a long time, I heard that talk, and I thought, well, how does that work? How is it that we, with the Spirit of God in us, have power over sin? Well, look in 1 Thessalonians. I think Steve read this verse this morning. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, power over sin has to do with having power over self. It's what we call self-discipline. I'm not talking about living sinless perfection, but I'm talking about allowing the power of God to operate in your life to the extent that you could be pleasing unto Him and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it starts in the mind. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Some very important words there. Effectually worketh. You know what effectually means? It means it has an effect on your life. The word of God which effectually worketh also in who? You that believe. So the word of God's power and the Spirit of God's power is limited in you to the extent that you believe. If you believe, have faith, based on the facts, like Steve was talking about this morning, then you have the power of God operating in your life. And it will dictate and can dictate what you do in your life. Say, but I don't have any feelings. I mean, I pray and ask God to help me do this and He doesn't do it. I know how it is. For years, I prayed to the Lord that He would help me lose weight. And I finally realized that I was going to have to do that. It wasn't him eating those barbecued ribs. It wasn't him eating that chocolate cake and ice cream. It was me. The point is this, folks. The question that comes up, or the question is, how is it that all of this works together? Well, here's what my conclusion is. And I believe with all my heart that this is the way all of this works together. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So we start with the fact that we believe the Word of God. Now, in believing that, I have to believe That God is a God of holiness, a God of righteousness, a God of justice, a God that cannot lie. I actually had this principle that I'm going to convey to you work in my life, and so I did experience it. But I came to the conclusion many years ago, and I believe this with all my heart, is that God never told us to do anything that He didn't give us the power to do. If God told me to heal some people, then I believe with all of my heart I'd be able to heal people. But God never told me to do that. I know that Paul is my apostle, according to Romans 11, Romans 15, the apostle of the Gentiles. I know I'm living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so when I search out those scriptures, I see not one verse in there that says anything about me practicing the gifts of the Spirit. As far as healing, raising the dead, drinking deadly things, all that kind of stuff. So I can discount all of that. But there's a whole lot of things that God has told me to do that I don't do. But I know that God never told me to do them if I couldn't do them. You understand? Now, when you come to that realization and that understanding, that is empowerment beyond anything you can imagine. What am I talking about? Let me use a very personal illustration, and I've told this over the years many times. But we've got a lot of new people here. When about 35 years ago, I guess it was, or 30 years ago. No, it was 35. Mary and I had been married about 6 or 7 years. And for some reason, because of the responsibilities and all that, I decided that I didn't like being married. And as a result of that, I came to the conclusion that I didn't love Mary anymore. And I told her that. And we both grew up in homes where we were taught that divorce was never an option. And so we just kind of went through the motions in our marriage for several months. And one day I was traveling, as I did, and I had the radio on, and it was on Moody Radio, and there was a man on there teaching. He was teaching on marriage. And he read the verse, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And he began to expound on that, and he said, if you're out there and you say, and you're in a marriage relationship, and you don't love your wife, and you say you can't love her, if you're a Christian, you're lying to yourself, because the Bible said to love your wives, and if God said to do it, you can do it. The light goes on. And he says, I'm going to tell you how you do that. He said, the problem in most marriages is people assume that love is a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's the action. He said, if you will start doing acts of love, regardless of how you feel, pretty soon you will once again feel the love that you once felt. And if you will practice that, your marriage can be restored. And as I drove, I thought, God Almighty told me to do something in His Word. And all this time I've been telling myself, I can't help it. I've just fallen out of love. What a lie. You know, I always kind of was puzzled about that phrase, falling in love. You know, rarely you want to fall in anything. And falling out of love. Now, had I been of a different background and not had the Word of God, probably ended up in divorce. Wrecked the family, wrecked the whole shooting match. But because of the Word of God, you see where the power was, folks? Wasn't in my ability to do anything. I'd given up. But when it came to my mind that if God said to do it, that I could do it, I then was empowered to do it. That's the Spirit of God working in the life of individuals. Where does the power come from? From knowing that if God told you to do it, you can do it. If God didn't tell you to do it, you may just pretty much be on your own. But if God told you to do it, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. All of these things, all the instructions that we have in the Word of God. When God tells us to do something, by faith, we know that God Almighty will allow us and will empower us to do that. And the belief of that, I believe, is the empowerment within itself. And therefore, we operate on the basis of the Word of God. And the Word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. Now, if I had heard that man read those verses out of the Bible and say that you can love your wife because God told you to do that, and I said, well, I don't believe that, would it have any power? No, it wouldn't. It worketh in you that believe. You want the power of God operating in your life? You know where it starts? Right up here between your ears. When you believe what this book says. And you come to the place in your life where you believe this above everything else, above psychology, above the words of the wisdom of mankind and all this other stuff. And you base your life and the operating of your life on the principles of the Word of God, and you allow that Word to work in you, and God works in you, and the Word of God has an effect on your life so that you can operate on the basis of His Word. That's power, folks. That's the power of God operating. It's not that God Almighty supernaturally comes down and indwells us and takes control of us and makes us do something or forces us to do something. God Almighty has devised a means and a manner whereby in this dispensation the Spirit of God is as real and alive as it ever was. But it's just not operating in the same manner. It's operating on the basis of faith. The Word of God effectually working in you that believe. This power gives us the power over sin dominating our life. This power gives us the power over self dominating our life. You want self-discipline in your life? You know where it comes from? The Word of God. The Spirit of God operating in your life. This power gives us power over Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And this power that indwells us will ultimately be the power that God uses to give us power over death, hell, and the grave. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 42, so also, well, look in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one that differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Look down in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God manifests His power basically in three areas of our life. Number one, salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. Everybody that ever got saved in this dispensation got saved by believing the same gospel. The gospel of Christ. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. The gospel is God's power to salvation. Number one. Number two, God manifesting Himself to us through His Word and empowering us on the basis of the truth of this Word through faith in His Word, believing that if God said to do it, then we can do it. And thirdly, the power of God to deliver us from this present evil world. Whether it be after death or during our life, He's going to raise us up. Raise us up, and we'll one day live eternally with Him. How? By the power of God. The last trump, that trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ arise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. Listen, folks, I believe I believe as much in the power of God as anybody in this world believes in it. I just don't believe it's being manifested in the ways that many people believe it's being manifested. And as a matter of fact, I think it takes a lot more faith to believe in the power of God on the basis of faith than it does to see things and equate those as God's power. You see, that's walking by sight. People say, oh, we've seen the power of God working because, you know, we were in the service of the night and God's power fell. Oh, really? You see, it's a faith proposition. It's what we believe. God's power manifested in the life of the individual. We, as grace believers, are endued with power from on high. Not the power to do the things that God had them doing there in the book of Acts, but to do His will and to live as though we were already resurrected from the dead, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And it's up to us to allow that power to operate in our life. Would you stand with me for prayer?